Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is Heart of the Valley Community Church Sunday morning, and we are pleased to have one of our dear ones amongst us, Sandy Jeffers, and she's going to be sharing with us this morning. Thank you so much. We welcome you here. Get your pen and paper and Jesus ears on, because we are all going to be blessed.
Good morning. I just say that today that I'm going to share kind of where I began and how far God has brought me. The different spots in my life, I probably have too much planned, so I'm asking for God's guidance just to kind of help me along the way. But it's like we all have a story. We all have history. It's not a competition. We all have a story. And part of that story is when we share it, we can grow closer to one another and give encouragement that it's never too late to start over again.
Amen.
So, I'm going to start just, I was born in Montevideo, Minnesota. And I was the middle kid, and my mom and dad, I was born on a very cold night. In those days, moms wore those nylon hose, and daddy was putting on nylon hose to drive her to the hospital so I could be born in a vehicle that had the windows out. It was probably about 20 degrees below.
Oh my goodness.
Wow. And so I was born. It was a good birth. Everything was fine. I was home. First thing, my sister came to see me. She was 2.5. She looked at me and said, "I want to go home with Grandpa and Grandma." And my grandpa didn't even want to look at me because he thought I was supposed to be a boy.
Mm.
Yeah. But I just want you to know my grandpa and grandma became my safe place. Like one of my granddaughters calls Joe and I her safe place. That just kind of came to me about 2 or 3 days ago.
Mm-hmm.
That, oh, that's why she calls us her safe place. It's the same feeling I had about my grandparents. So anyway, so that's kind of how it all began. And I don't know what caused my grandpa and grandma to move to Idaho, but they did. And eventually we did too. But before that time, when I was visiting my grandparents in this small little house, 148 Smith Avenue in Nampa, Idaho, it was full of willow trees, and Daddy was playing with me and kind of rough. And my mommy said, "Alvin, you're going to hurt her." And I don't know, the opportunist I was at 5, I said, well, Daddy got pretty upset with me. "You get in the car." See, we were getting ready to go back to Minnesota, and he kind of kicked at me but missed me. When I got to the car, I sat alone, and I heard, the first time I really heard an audible voice, I know it was Jesus. I've always said it's Jesus. I know it could have been an angel he assigned me, but I felt like it was Jesus. And he says, "Does your daddy love you?" I said, "Well, absolutely." You know, it was like, I don't know if I use that word, but I recognize, well, of course he does. "Would he really want to hurt you?" "No." He said, and I kind of got the sense, and I don't know if it was now by words, because I don't know what my words are like at 5, but what had happened is I'd shamed him in front of my grandparents, and I manipulated it. Because, see, I took advantage of something to me that was not honorable. And that taught me a great lesson. And so when Daddy and Mommy and my sister and was my brother born? Nope, my brother wasn't born yet. Got back into the car to get ready to leave for Idaho. I was as happy as a lark and just treated Daddy like I always did, and because that took care of a deep, I think what could have been a very deep wound, but I understood it. See, and God really wants us just to understand things. Mm-hmm. And then we can, it's like, oh, well, of course. And I always knew my daddy. One of the things is I knew my daddy and mommy really loved me. Not everybody knows that. They really don't. And that's been a gift for me through the years, because it's helped me encourage others that didn't feel so loved by their parents. So just to say that. Okay, let's see. Let's update us. And then my brother's born. I'm 6.5 years old, and he's the pride and joy of our home, and he really was. My sister and I are 9 and 6.5, and I couldn't wait to go and look at him. He was so beautiful. But of course, Mommy was a little leery about, and those, you know, we've got to remember here, this is 90 years ago. No, I mean, it's a long time ago. And I remember just thinking how precious he was. And my heart filled with compassion. And so my sister and I watched out for my brother through the years. That's just what we did. Then we were getting ready to move to Idaho. We'd gotten another house. There was all kinds of things. But we're leaving Minnesota. And I'm 9 years old. And whenever we made trips, I had this thing inside of me that everybody else would go to sleep, but Daddy was the only driver. So I just would be the watcher. So I would watch Daddy. And as he got tired, I'd make a conversation. You know, because he drove for like, I don't know, it was about 36 hours to get here at the time. Anyway, that was me. That's just one of the people I am. Not everybody knows that either. But now you do. Anyway, so we got to Idaho. We came to a farmhouse that Daddy and Mom had purchased. And it was a lovely home. I loved that place. Lived there for 3 years. All of the cows and animals were pets. I mean, we named them. My sister was the kitchen person and liked to do the kitchen stuff. I never really did. So I was more than happy to help in the barn. And one time when we were milking the cows, this one pet cow of mine, I slipped under her because of manure and stuff. And I remember just saying, "It's okay, Candy." My mom's face went white. And I pulled on her legs to get back up. That's... Mm-hmm. You see, that what I'm saying is that to me is like we're supposed to be someday in the kingdom of heaven, that we'll just be able to walk beside, you know, we're not going to damage, no animal. I mean, after all, the lion's going to lay down by the lamb. But anyway, so back to, okay, so we're, I'm there. I didn't ever really fit in to me in the school and different things. I had a different look on life. I spent a lot of time when I was on the farm up in the haystack, and the dogs would come and sit with me, and I only got the second dog because I cried for her. And I'd sing to the Lord. It was like a place where I was up and I could do that. And I loved it. So let's see, I need to kind of move this along because there's so much to say. So at 12 years old, we moved to a house on Middleton Road in Nampa, Idaho. This was Cuna, by the way, that the house, the farm was in. Oh, I probably should tell you this. Okay. I was 10, and I just loved pleasing my dad and mom. It was just in me to do it. I just liked doing it. And a neighbor had come across the street, and Daddy was talking to him, and Daddy says, "Well, go get the cream can," to me. And I had no idea. You know, I'm thinking, cream can? You know, cream can? And I could see it happening because it was hurting his pride. He thought I was not wanting to honor him because this man was there. He might have explained more. Daddy was not a good explainer. You just kind of had to sense what he meant. And he got, and I knew this time it wasn't going to, I mean, I didn't have any way out. I had to, and I tried to ask him what it was. And he just thought I was being rebellious. So I turned around, I ran into Mom in the kitchen. I said, "Mom, give me the cream can. Dad's going to kill me if I don't get the cream can." And she laughed. Well, she laughed because it was the vocabulary. It was, I saw them as milk cans out on the road, mm-hmm. and Daddy and Mom saw them as cream cans. So we never used the front door in this little house, but I want you to know, I ran out that front door, jumped the fence, and grabbed those cream cans, and just came back like this, smiling, because I got the right thing. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that was kind of odd. Also, one time we were sitting in the car getting ready to leave for something, and I was singing, because that's what I usually did, and Daddy said, "Be quiet." Well, I didn't know for years that it was, I didn't understand that it was because probably he was trying to listen to something, and I thought it was my voice. Mm-hmm. So now I'm going to pop you up really quick here to 16, and I'm in an operetta at school, and Daddy can't come, and so seeing all through this, I talked to God. I remember just hearing his voice, different things like that, but at that juncture, Daddy couldn't come, and he says, "Sandy, could you sing the songs for me that..." And I sang the song, and Daddy just went about into tears. And he said, "Well, we're going to get you lessons and all that." And I already knew that wasn't going to happen because I understood more. But it so healed that wound. He always loved my voice. Mm-hmm. It was because he used to put me on display when I was little. He'd ask me to sing, "Then One Froggy... Froggy Christmas morn, Santa came to say," he just thought it was so cute. Uh-huh. But, you know, I just misread that because you know how you do when you get, God healed that to me. Mm-hmm. Just, I mean, think about that. That's how much God wanted me to fulfill who I was, mm-hmm. and make sure I knew I was loved. So, anyway, Daddy never, he never really understood that until I got him to our house, but that's another story. Mm-hmm. So we, basically, there we are. Joe and I meet because we're in the operetta together. And it was interesting, our relationship, and I'm just going to bring it up. Basically, I found myself... pregnant. Joe and I were going to get married. I had, and that's about 6 months before I was pregnant. I want you to know, one time pregnant, okay? That's just how it was for me. And that was Jonathan Joseph Jeffers. That when we went and did the trophies in the trophy room. That was Jonathan Joseph Jeffers, the blue light. Just so anyway, now my mom, I never told my mom and dad because I had really weird periods, so I wasn't positive. Joe's folks asked, and they were, and I didn't know this until after we were married, but they suggested an abortion. And that would, was never, I mean, that would have been murder to me. And I was mad at Joe when he told me because I couldn't believe he'd even ask me that. But it was his parents, and he was trying to be honoring to his parents, too. So anyway, so we have this beautiful baby girl, and in those days you didn't know whether you were having a girl or a boy, and her name is Kelly. And I am so grateful. There was a lot of rocky things with Joe and I. And I'm going to bring you up here now to when I was pregnant with Joey. And I always, it's like we had miracles happen. We didn't have any, we didn't have money. And I'd go to this coffee can that I put $5 in once, and I'd go to it again and again and again. Joey just reminded me of that because he was telling Kelly about, you remember what happened, or my dad, because he was a businessman and owned small groceries, would just come with exactly what we needed. You know, and I wouldn't have asked people at the time. I believe you ask God and God provides for you. That's just my childlike faith. And let's see, I must have been 22. Anyway, this is a kind of a scary story, but it's something that I really learned from too. So I'm pregnant with Joey. Joe, and I'm 6 months pregnant. Joe and I have a really bad altercation. But I'm pregnant. And I wanted to leave. And boy, did I want to leave, but I wasn't about to. I had two other children. I didn't tell you when Carrie was, it was a break. Anyway, Carrie was just only 19 months younger than Kelly, but that's another story. Anyway, and so I determined in my heart that after Joey was born, I would take the three kids, and I know Mom and Dad would have helped. I know that. They didn't have the shelters and things in those days. And by the way, I'm 72, just to let everybody know. So they didn't have where we lived in Idaho. There was no, you know, shelters you could go to. There wasn't really any help for a woman who was in that kind of situation. Anyway. So when I went to have Joey, and he would have to be 3 weeks late. So just for a little funny thing, 3 weeks early, right on time, 3 weeks late, you want to have the just on time. It works a lot better. And it was a, I mean, like the, I didn't, I mean, it's like I was ready to go after I had my second kid. It was anyway, so it ended up being they couldn't turn Joey. He was coming
breech,
eyes up, yeah. And after hours and seeing the doctor's bloody gloves, and they think you don't hear anything, by the way, when you're kind of in that, get her cross-typed and typed, and the Joey's heartbeat was slowing, so cesarean was the next step. Anyway, so I had him cesarean, and I knew that this, I was in trouble, and I just remember just so talking to God. And I remember saying, you know, I'm not a very wise wife, and I'm not a very wise mom. And if you can't help me with that, I don't want to live. But I said, if I wake up, I'm going to know you answered my prayer. And I woke up after it was over. And the first night I felt myself literally rocking out of my body. Mm-hmm. And Joe was so good. He took a picture of Joey. I wasn't sure that they weren't lying to me, that Joey had made it. And I tell you, if they had let that little boy die and let me live, I would have had that, you know, that's again my core, it's just my core values. And Joe knew that, even though when the doctor came in, he said, well, I guess Sandy. So that was on his heart and shoulders too. So anyway, we both made it. I remember that night, all of a sudden, again, the peace came over me, and I knew it was going to be okay because God had promised. And as I was going, just before they took him cesarean, Psalm 23 just was kind of like singing through my mind. And I was completely at peace because I knew if I woke up, I was going to have my prayer answered. If I didn't wake up, my prayer would be answered because I'd be with the Lord. But my poor little kids wouldn't have had their wonderful mommy. Anyway, so after waking up, and I remember the first time, then the next morning they stood me up. And of course, I was just chomping at the bit to go see Joey. They didn't bring the babies into the room in those days. Mm-hmm. And he was in, of course, an incubator because of that's just what they did too. So I had I had blood coming down from one and water coming down from the other of those IV poles. And I got up, and the first time I saw myself, I didn't recognize myself. I weighed more than before I had Joey, because there had to have been some reaction about who knows. But anyway, I was on the go, and I got to him and I saw him. He was such a beautiful baby, and I was so grateful. And during that time, I knew Joey had a special purpose all through the whole thing, because it seems like there's been, I knew he was supposed to be some kind of a preacher or I called it a preacher at the time, that he would be somebody who would be able to encourage and help others. So anyway, so I walked, and I'd walk the halls every time I could. I had one woman say to me that was there having a baby, she said, you know, you inspired me because I saw you walking. You just keep on walking up and down those halls. Well, how am I going to get strong enough to get home? Mm-hmm. And the doctor told me I could wash my hair finally if I did ask one more time when I was going to go home. Anyway, so, and my grandparents and my daddy and mommy came, and they were sitting in the room during this time. And I was, you know, I was pretty tired after I had Joey, because my eyes were red from the outside to the inside of the iris. They said if I could have pushed a truck maybe through underneath the bridge, but just how it worked. But not Joey. It had to be a different route on that one. So anyway, and I remember Grandpa and Grandma, I know, and Mom and Dad, they just wanted to ask me questions. They wanted to know I was okay. They just loved me so much. And I remember finally trying to be my sweet little self. I just said, you know, I don't want you to worry. It's okay if you talk, but please don't ask me any more questions. And so Then they realized they probably should go and let me sleep, and they did. Anyway, I can't remember, but it was like a week later, I think, that Joe found me a dress to wear because I still, you know, all this whatever I had, toxemia or whatever, just hadn't left, and I was still pretty swollen. And I got home, and his mom came to help. Remember? Yeah. And so just day after day, things improved. And here's one for you. This kind of happened too. My two older children, Kelly and Carrie, were staying with their great-grandparents, and they were hearing these conversations, and of course they're little kids and nobody's explaining to them. And so Kelly got it in her head that her little brother almost killed me.
Oh.
And so when we all were home finally and going through all, living in this nice little apartment, Kelly started, manifesting, that's all I can say. She was manifesting, she was hysterical, and she was laughing in a way I never had recognized before. And I think it was she wanted to hurt Joey. She really would have wanted to kill him. And so I just felt I depended back on my Lutheran studies and Bible verses that I used, and I commanded the devil to leave. And she immediately went like this and fell back. I wasn't sure she wasn't dead. And my mother-in-law is watching all this, you know. It's like, but then all of a sudden, she got up and she was Kelly again. And she was happy. And Joe, her younger brother and her always had just been like this. But anyway, I thought that was an interesting little revealing. And somehow during that time, the phrase, and it was right in that area, and it probably was between Joe and I got this real profound, are these things going to be, what's going to be important in the light of eternity, and will this be? And I thought about a lot of things, and then later I realized something really special. And I heard it as clear as day. Who do you want sitting in the rocking chair next to you? And I knew I wanted somebody that experienced all my life with me and our children, so that it would be a safe place for our children to want to come home. And it is. So that's just part of my testimony and the things that happen. Okay, now, the way God started answering my prayers from that point where I woke up and I knew he was. Well, Joe got a job that was quite a ways away from where we were living. And so he was making me quit my job, which had been kind of a refuge. I thought it was, you know, good that God let me have this job. It got us through a lot of stuff. And I was there at not a going away party, but it was like a Christmas party, and it was going to be the last time I saw some of these people that I really had rubbed shoulders with and worked. It was in a restaurant, and you get close to people, the co-workers. Anyway, and so I was really angry. I was angry with Joe that he was making me quit my job, and we were moving to back to Kuna, who knows where. I hadn't even seen the house yet. And this is another sideline. I've been praying for a really good friend. So anyway, I'm there, and it's like Satan just knew what would tempt me, and I fell. And I never had drank at all. And he says, why aren't you having a drink? Is your husband here? I took a fifth of black velvet and I drank that whole thing. And it was bright and light. And the people I know, they didn't know what I was... they didn't know I left. I was getting... They thought I probably went to the bathroom. It was afternoon. It was sunshiny on a real cold day. And I got into the car. And... it took me till pitch black night, and I hadn't been out in CUNA for years, to get home. And the obituary could have read, mom gets drunk, leaves three kids, you know, and husband. Anyway, but I got home, and I know angels carried me. I know it. I have no doubt at all, because I don't remember. I just remember leaving the restaurant and arriving and holding the toilet and puking. And my new friend-to-be was helping Joe clean the house and her husband that we were going to live in. And she still became... an amazing, it was like God's answer. So, see, that's that kind of how God works to your good for those who love him. I forget to, I just forgot to remember that this was really the answer to my prayers. It just didn't feel like it at the time, and I let my thoughts and my wanter that needed to be fixed just submit to my Father, the true Father. Anyway, and I did, and I can tell you this, it's like this whole new thing coming out of this church that didn't have any, there was people that loved God, but they had no knowledge or understanding much of God. They didn't believe there was miracles. They didn't believe those kind of things. And I went to catechism. I'm not even going to mention the denomination, but it's, and I learned a lot of good things there. Not that I didn't, but it wasn't whole. See, it was the next step that I was going on. And that's what I mean by little, one step at a time, God changes my heart and renews my mind. He's teaching me how to be patient and kind. Little by little, one step at a time. And that's how my paradigm shifts. Some people's paradigm shifts like really like a boom. My paradigm shifts usually little by little. He takes me to the next step. And so Joe and I started going to church with my newfound friend and her husband, and it ended up being a Calvinistic church. I don't know if you know, but Calvin, and it's kind of like, it's good to evangelize, but you don't really because it's just going to all happen out how God wants it to anyway. And there was a lot of pride probably in the church, is what we probably saw, but I didn't see it at all. I was just so grateful to God for giving me new life. I remember Gail said the first time, she says when we were praying together, she was listening to me pray, and she knew that I hadn't, done the 10 ways of praying, and all the steps. And she said it so touched her heart. And she says, I hit all the points. Well, Holy Spirit, maybe. But anyway, so that's what was going on there. So it wasn't long. And we were moving again. We moved to Meridian, where Joe's job actually was. And I... became a Sunday school teacher there of the 13 to 14 year old girls, or 12 maybe to 14. And I should say that, back up just a little bit. Okay, before we moved to Meridian, we got an opportunity because our friends, our newfound friends, had heard about the basic youth conflict, and I think they had went one time. I don't know if any of you know about the basic youth conflict, but it's taught by Bill Gother. Mm-hmm. It was, and it was basically God's, in a way, psychology and how it works. And I tell you, it answered so many questions that I had that I kind of had stored up. And it just shifted. And, and by the way, we got an opportunity. We had kind of an argument between the couple and Joe and one of the couples. And so we got to all ask forgiveness of each other. And on the way home, it's wonderful. Because you practice, you need to practice these things, doing what God wants you to do. And on the way home, I think my girlfriend and I went together before, but Joe and I came home. And I just remember, it was like the whole skies were opening up to me. I could see the sparkling beauty of nature. I believed when I looked up into the cloud, I saw God's face. I just remember I just was so filled with joy and awakening and the goodness of God. It hit me deep inside of my soul and my heart. And it was like, now I have even more skills to know how to deal with life, and it just was wonderful. So, where am I going from this here? There's so much.
You were a Sunday school teacher?
Yeah, I became a Sunday school teacher. And these things, the focus in when you went to the basic youth conflict was on Psalm 1 and Psalm 139, which are probably my favorites now, just because they gave so much to the heart of things. It's, I was going to say I could have somebody ask me, but okay. Susan, read this. This is Psalm 1. Just read it.
1 through 3.
That's right.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Mm-hmm. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Mm-hmm. And this psalm became vital. I even put a song to it because that's who I am. But it's blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful. But my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law I meditate day and night. I shall be like a tree planted by living waters. How blessed I am. How blessed I am. And so that became psalm, you know, just another little thing about the musical anointing. I really haven't talked much about the musical anointing, but I know I had angels. And my friend here has talked about the angels that I have with me, the musical angels. And I believe that's true. And I believe I had them always. So anyway, so that became very big to me. And it changed the way I talked with the kids. I always knew they were on ripe fruit and stuff, but it changed the way. I always kind of had this thing that I could see what people, I call it the real person inside of somebody. I think that at Bethel they call it looking for the gold.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't realize that that had happened for me years ago. So now that you're getting to know me a little bit better and where I've come from, then we shifted again after my Sunday school teaching, and I at the 13 to 14 year old in Meridian, Idaho, in a very Baptist church. I did mention the
very.
That's right.
Very.
It was. But in those days, you had the boys and the girls separate, and of course, the guy came who was head of the Sunday school came and monitored my class. I just want you to know, I loved that class. I had, it was up to me how I would do it. So I had this pretty little container that I told the girls that if they had any prayer requests, they were to put in, and then we'd make sure and pray together over them. And one day this girl came in that had all this scarring on her face. And basically because I had learned Psalm 139 and I knew that God knew that this happened with her, I taught on that. I shared how precious she was and how God, I mean, to the whole group, but not just pointing one person out, but she came to really have a lot of peace about it. Just to let that, that's a long and short of it. There's more to the story. So anyway, then Joe lost his job, I think, at in Meridian. And so he was starting to look for something new. Is that about the right time, Joe?
Mm-hmm.
Is that okay? And so he looked around the area, and I think our friends John and Gail had already moved to Tri-Cities. And Joe, for some reason, I don't know why, you know, but again, it just kind of has that thing of how God gets you where you're supposed to be going.
Yeah.
And so it ended up being Joe applied at an Albertsons in Tri-Cities, and he got it. So we're moving again. So we're making the next step. So we moved to Pasco, and we met a wonderful, I'll just say because nobody would know, Mr. and Mrs. Barnes, and Joey was little and they were older and they took special interest in him, and he would run up to, "I love you, Mr. Barnes," and it, you know, it would just touch their hearts because I don't believe they had any grandchildren. And they owned a house next to the house they lived in. That's the house we rented. Joe worked nights, graveyards, which wasn't very healthy for him, but we still did it. And we went to the church where our friends Gail and John had went, but we never felt connected there.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere along the line, because we had been in we had went to Northwest Hills in Corvallis. That's where we stayed with Gail's parents. And at the time, they were thinking about having a Christian school. Dennis Gazar and Joan were the pastor and his wife there. They had been missionaries in Brazil. Amazing. And Gail's parents had talked much about them to us. And if they were going to have a school, and they believed they were teaching the basic youth conflict type philosophy. Mm-hmm. And so we decided, okay, well, maybe we ought to move again. So we had to have a place. We had to have a job. And it had to happen before school started. Three things. So we were praying about it. And let's see. So Joe and I, it was my friend's parents, Gail's parents, found us a place in Adair. And we needed to jump on it, but we didn't know if Joe had a job yet. So by faith, we said, okay, to them. They held it for us. And later that day, the manager of the store that Joe was going to work at gave him a job. So see, we didn't, you know, that's faith. And that was really cool. And so we move before that time, and before our rent was due again, and all those things. The house was an absolute mess. And when we got there, and he says, well, it is a mess. It is all those things. Well, Gail's parents both said, it's up to us, but we decided, well, we got to have a place to stay. We called the manager. He came and looked at it. And Gail's parents both are just singing and helping us clean up the place. I mean, talk about a service because of my connection with this friend. Her parents were willing to do this for us. I mean, you just, you know, you can't, certain connections are meant to last a long, long time. Some aren't, but that one lasted a long time. So we went ahead, got it cleaned up, moved in, and they gave us our first month's rent. So, and so we just continued from there. I mean, that's just part of the background, but we were going to Northwest Hills, learning and becoming more and more, just changing again, the concepts. And Dennis Gazar was really an amazing preacher. And one of the sermons he preached, how are we doing time-wise, by the way?
It's quarter to 10.
Okay, I probably need to wrap this up. See, I told you I probably had way more information. But, so, he preached a sermon on it's never too late to start over again. And he used King Manasseh as the subject, and how evil King Manasseh was. Hezekiah had taken down all the high places, and Manasseh was Hezekiah's son, and he put them all back up again. And he was basically captured and carried to Babylon, and he repented. And when he repented, God restored him. It's in 2 Chronicles 33, and I would just read that whole chapter if you have a chance to. But I mean, it's just amazing. And he was the grandfather of Josiah. who took the throne when he was 8 years old, and he served God. I'm just saying that, and to think what you can still give your children, your legacy, it's never too late to start over again. We already know that God's mercies are new every single morning. But we get to start over again. Anything that's happened that wasn't wise, I always think of Susan, choose wisely when she did a lesson. And it's true, choose wisely. But you know what? Even when we go off script, God has a way of helping us bring back in because he knows we know him, but he first knew us. I mean, I think about how amazing it is that when we err, we either err because we're ignorant of the scriptures or the power of God, or his commandments are not griefsome. They're pretty simple. Even though we know all the law and the prophets and we have this, and people have tried to think that they're going to really be saved through their works and not the Spirit of God and the grace that we have been given. And I know I'm talking to the choir because you guys all know that it's the grace of God. But the fact is, it's so huge. And for us to realize that his love is complete for us, it can cast out all fear and put us back again to start over. Everything is gone. That's what, I mean, the whole thing. We were crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who lives, but it's Christ who lives within us, and the life we now live, we live by grace in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. That's the truth of all this. And so, little by little, one step at a time, where whatever it takes for the next message you hear, the next step you take, he's for us. He really is not against us. And I think I'm just going to close off here. There's a million things I could say, but let's just sing together, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
So if any of you are weary and troubled, no light in the darkness you see. There's life when you look to the Savior. There's life so much more abundant and free when you turn your eyes upon Jesus. And we can look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing.
Can see?
Very bad.
You think I had lots I could